Well, this is another study on the humanity of Christ. Praise God. Again, I never intended to have these many studies. I was only going to do one or possibly two. Now this is study number six. This is study number six. I'm not going to say it's the last study, but, and I know I've said this before, I'm sure, that we're going to be studying this throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. It's a wonderful study. As a matter of fact, I'd like to read this statement from the Spirit of Prophecy. She says, this is in Steps to Christ, and it's in the chapter Growing Up in Christ, Growing Up into Christ. You can find it. Look for it. It's a wonderful little book. And here's what it says. When Christ took human nature upon him, he bound humanity to himself by a tie of love that can never be broken by any power save the choice of man himself. Isn't that wonderful to know? When Christ took human nature upon himself, he bound humanity to himself by a tie of love that can never be broken. Now, we may only think that Christ took our humanity only, and of course I know there's nobody that really believes this, but I'm just saying this for clarification's sake, only during the 33 years on this earth. And now he's not human. He is. He is still human. And he is going to be, and he is, human forever. Now, he's fully God, fully man. This is a mystery. But he is also human. Now, today, we're going to look at some of the powerful points that is made in that regard of the accomplishment of Christ. Now, this isn't just my own study, by the way. Some of this will be, some of it, most of it is from my friend, Pastor Sequeira. And the Lord has used him wonderfully. I recommend a book called Savior of the World by Jack Sequeira. The Humanity of Christ in Light of the Everlasting Gospel. If you can get that book, you would be so blessed. Now, there's objections to the idea that Christ took our humanity. And I want to go through some of these objections that he took our humanity, our sinful human nature. There are those who object to the truth that Christ assumed our sinful human nature and the post-fall nature of Adam with its bent to sin, and they do this out of a sincere desire to preserve the perfect sinlessness of our Savior. Okay? So, this is not criticism. This is not putting down people that because they don't see something exactly the same way we see it, therefore, they're wrong, we're right, and that's the end of the story. Not at all. We treat our brethren who have a different view as brethren with love and respect. Okay? That's what we should always do. And so they have a reason of why they object to the truth that Christ assumed our sinful human nature, and they do so out of a sincere desire to preserve the perfect sinlessness of our Savior. So the one objection that this group raises is this. If Christ took our sinful human nature as we know it, he would have been tainted with sin. He would himself be a sinner in need of a Savior. Okay? Now, that's the objection. That's one of their objections. Okay? Now, let's see if we could try to work with that objection and see what we come up with. However, as Pastor Sequeira tells us, in the incarnation, Christ took upon his own sinless divine nature our sinful human nature. This is called the gospel. Now, let's see why this is so. This is why the Bible uses the qualifying word made when it refers to Christ's humanity. He was made flesh. This is John 1:14. What this means is that Christ was made to be or became what he was not by nature. Now, I like to just examine that a little more closely. Now, that word made is an interesting word. And it's a qualifying word. It's a word that is used by New Testament writers when they refer to the humanity of Christ. So we already quoted one text, but let's quote it again. John 1, verse 14 in the King James Version. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, and Galatians 4, verse 4, King James Version. It says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, he, that's God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, there are other scriptures, but this will suffice. So these three key texts that we just quoted, John 1, verse 14, Galatians 4, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. These three texts that refer to the humanity of Christ all use the word made in reference to the human nature of Christ. Now, what does this word made mean? So the Greek words that are translated in these texts as made mean to become. So when Christ became a man, he actually became what he was not. The sinful nature he assumed was not his by native right. It is something he took upon himself or assumed or was made to be. Now, why did he do this? He did this in order to redeem that sinful nature. So Ellen White tells us in Medical Ministry Book, page 181, she says, he, Christ, took upon his sinless, that's his divine nature, our sinful, that is our human nature, that he might know how to succor those that are tempted. Medical Ministry, page 181. So the words took part, that's in Hebrews 2, verse 14, and the word likeness in Romans 8, 3, carry the same connotation as the word made. So we look at all these verses, Romans 8, 3, and Hebrews 2, 14, where it talks about in Romans 8, the word likeness and the likeness of sinful flesh. And when it says in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 2, verse 14, that he took part of the same, they all carry the word made, took part, and likeness, all have the same connotation as the word made. Now, this is a powerful point that we need to understand. So, now, let's move on. While Christ truly did assume our sinful nature, which is under the curse of the law, and therefore condemned to death, that's what happened in the fall, this did not make Christ himself to be a sinner. That human nature which he assumed was not his by native right, he took it in order to redeem fallen mankind. Now, this is powerful, what we're hearing right here. And we're going to look at what all that he redeemed when he redeemed us. Okay? We're going to look at this. And so let's go on with the thought. Had Christ, even by a thought, yielded to the sinful desires of the flesh, he would have become a guilty sinner just like us. But as long as he did not unite his will to our sinful nature, which he assumed, he cannot be considered a sinner. So, had Christ taken Adam's sinless nature as our representative and substitute, the law would have required of him only positive obedience, as it did from Adam before the fall. That's all the law said. Positive obedience. See? But Christ didn't just provide or just perform positive obedience, as we'll continue to see. But since Christ came to redeem fallen man, not sinless man, our sins which proceed from the flesh had to be condemned at their very source, which is the flesh. See, that's where the battle is. That's where the fight was. That's where Christ came to redeem us, right here in this flesh. This is what Christ did by assuming the same sinful flesh and submitting it to death on his cross. You can see this in Romans 8, verse 3. This is awesome what Christ has accomplished here. We were in him when this was all happening. Now, a second objection is raised against the idea that Christ assumed our sinful nature as is this. And here's this another objection. It says, although Christ did assume humanity and was like us physically, the scripture refers to him as that Holy One. Luke 1, verse 35. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, he is separate from sinners. Okay, in Hebrews 7, verse 26, it says that it says he's separate from sinners in Hebrews 7, 26. It says he is without sin in Hebrews 4, verse 15. And in Luke 1, 35, it says he is that Holy One. Now, do not such statements suggest that Christ's human nature was sinless? Okay, you would think so, right? But the scripture also contains other statements which identify Christ with our sinful condition. You can see this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Romans 8:3, Hebrews 2:17, and Matthew 8:17. Some try to reconcile these two apparently opposite biblical views by teaching that Christ took our sinful nature only as far as our physical makeup is concerned. In other words, he was subject to fatigue, aging, weariness, hunger, and so on. But his moral nature, as they contend, was the sinless nature of Adam before the fall. However, in Scripture, this is a key point, both our physical and spiritual natures are related. If one is sinful, so is the other. Okay, now this is a very important point. So we move to the next point. A true harmony of these two groups of texts is possible only when we take into consideration two facts. Number one, Christ was both God and man. He had two distinct natures united in one person. His own sinless divine nature and our corporate sinful nature, which he assumed. Secondly, although Christ took upon himself our sinful nature, this must not be identified with our sinning nature. Our sinful nature has sinned and continues to sin, but his human nature did no sin. So only in performance can his humanity be called sinless, in performance, but not in nature. Now, that should be good news to the pre-fall people. Okay? Christ took our sinful, fallen human nature and condemned sin in that nature and would not let it express itself in either by performance, by any acts, or even by any words, or even by any thoughts. That's how successful and victorious Christ was. Okay. Now, I want to look at some of these scriptures that were under consideration, that are under consideration in this awesome gift of God's. Now, there's some scriptures I want to look at. This topic about Christ and who he is and what he accomplished and what the gift is that he gave to us is something that we're going to study forever. And so we're just barely scratching the surface here. Now, I just want to look at one part of this. That's what Christ, we know he paid for our sins. We know he paid for the full penalty of our sins. That is the second death. And I've given studies, we've talked about that. But I want to look at what he accomplished by doing that. Yes, he redeemed us, but what's all involved in that redemption? And I think that's a very important part. So let's look at some scriptures real quick here to see if we can get a glimpse, just a peek of what this is. Now it's in Romans chapter 5. And verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. Okay? Now verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more than being reconciled." Much more, not to dismiss or bemean this, what Christ, his dying and the death that he died is awesome. And we'll never get to the bottom of this, but we'll continue to probe this. And it's unbelievable, the cup that he drank. But the Bible uses the word, much more than that was done. The word much more is used other places, other texts. Let me in Romans 5. Let's look at it in verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did what? Much more abound." So there's that word much more. How much more is much more? Okay. Where sin abounds, sin is, I'm not, again, dismissing or bemeaning or belittling this, where sin is 50 cents, the much more is $1,000. Okay. Where sin is huge and there's no coming back, eternal death is the wages of sin. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, the second death." That's huge. What that means is it's not only the length of death, it's forever being dead, not forever being alive and burning in flames. That's a heathen understanding. That's a pagan thought. That's garbage. That's not true. Okay. But death, forever, forever and ever and ever. Just to give you an idea of what that means, there was an eternity past. There is an eternity past, of which we have no consciousness of. That's forever. And eternity future for the wicked is that there is no consciousness, there's no life, there's no being alive, there's nothing forever. That's the wages of sin, okay? But there's much more than that. Much more, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Christ did much more, as big and as awesome as that was in dying for our sins, taking care of and destroying the second death. Let me just share this other text with you. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So Christ not only paid the wages of sin, the full cup. He drank it. He bore the wages of sin to its horrifying depths. Not even the wicked will plunge the horrors of that death as Christ did. You know why I know that? Because he died for the sins of the entire human race. The wicked die for their own sins. They paid the price for their own sin. Christ had the whole human race's sin put upon him. And so that's just a thought in passing here. But what does he do? He not only paid the price of the second death. He tasted death for every man, Hebrews says. Right? But he abolishes it. He abolishes it. Now, there's a promise in Revelation 2. We're just going to explore this for a moment to make this other point. It's in Revelation chapter 2. And it's in verse 11. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Okay. That's a promise. The second death will not hurt us. Now, let's look at why. Christ abolished death. There's no reason for anybody to die the second death. He conquered death. Now, and we're going to get into the much more. Okay, hold on a second. Now, here's Paul writing again. You know, Paul, the Lord really blessed Paul. Praise God for Brother Paul. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, and it just is in passing, I just want you to really appreciate this. In chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 26, it says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Death. Okay. And so this is a powerful, powerful point. Now look at what he has to say in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Again, look at these verses. Verse 54, at the end of verse 54, it says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." That's the part of the much more in Romans. Okay, the victory. What's the victory mean? And so in verse 55 in 1 Corinthians 15 says, it says, "O death, where is thy sting?" We're talking about the second death here. I understand the temporal death, the sleep, is bad too. That's not, you know, nothing, you know. But compared to the second death, it is. Because the second death is permanent. But no one likes even the temporal death. Okay, but, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" No, there is no victory there. Okay. So the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now remember in Revelation again, just in passing here, this is just to nail this thought down as best as we can for the moment. And it says that that when the Lord comes and the earth is made new, and you know, and the whole great controversy is over, and John says in Revelation 21, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Okay, now let's go back to what Jesus had to say. And this is very powerful. He says in John chapter 11, he says in verse 25, and this is the chapter that has to do with Lazarus. Remember him? And he was sick and he died. And we know the story about Lazarus. Then Jesus shows up several days later when there was no mistaking that he was dead. And he raised him from the dead. And so Martha was very hurt by Jesus taking so long, because she knew, She had a conviction that if Jesus would have showed up sooner, perhaps Lazarus wouldn't have died. And so Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the last day, when Jesus was trying to share with her that Lazarus will raise again. And so she's saying, I know, in the last days, like a good Adventist that she was, we all know that too. But Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life. Now, if you read what Ellen White wrote in Desire of Ages, and I'll read a little thing that she writes there. In Desire Ages, the chapter called The Lord is Risen. And let me read this to you. When the voice of the mighty angel was heard at Christ's tomb, saying, Thy Father calls thee, the Savior came forth from the grave by the life that was in him. Now was proved the truth of his words that we just read in John 11. He says, well, in John, in another place, let me just say this. I lay down my life and that I might take it up again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now was fulfilled the prophecy I had spoken to the priests and rulers. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So over the rent sepulcher of Joseph, here's what Jesus did when he came out of that tomb. He proclaimed in triumph, I am the resurrection and the life. These words could be spoken only by deity. Christ is the resurrection and the life. Now, why did he say that when he came out of the tomb? Because of his victory. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at this one more time. This is very interesting. All right, back to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, as big as that is, as huge as that is, amazing as that is, there's even a much more than that. Because that's not all. He didn't just save us from death, and I'm not belittling that, but he's given us much more. Here is the much more. Being reconciled by his death, much more than that, we shall be saved by his life. By his life. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Now it's again Paul speaking here, Galatians 2, chapter 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this is huge. See, Christ had to take care of this sinful problem. He had to destroy death. He had to destroy the grave. He had to do all of that, and then there's this much more in destroying death, in paying the wages of sin. We're saved by his life. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians again. This is awesome, what Christ has done. It is so incredible what Christ has given to us as human beings. And all of the universe stands astonished. They're blown away. See, what we lost in the Garden of Eden is, yes, we lost unbelievable, beautiful, amazing things. But what we get because of what Christ has accomplished is mind-boggling. It far surpasses what we lost. Now, let me read this to you. This is Paul writing again. You know, praise God again for Brother Paul, Pastor Paul, Elder Paul, Brother Paul, Apostle Paul, okay, the disciple of Christ. And so Paul is making this point, 2 Corinthians 5. And it's a text that I just want you to see. And I hope I'm articulating this as it has come to me in my blessing. It says, Paul says in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, what's he talking about there? Is he talking about the little house we live in, the hut, tent? Or maybe we got a nice three-bedroom home, 2.5 baths, three-car garage. Is that what he's talking about? Not at all. He's talking about this body, this earthly tabernacle that we live in. But we've got one that is not made with hands, that's in heaven. Whose body is that? It's Christ. See? He's our body. We're part of that body. Now, I just want you to just tuck that thought in your heart. And then he goes on in verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." We groan for that new body. Okay, there's lots of reasons why we're groaning. One is, this body, even though I myself, I was foolish as a young person, ate garbage, took drugs, did everything terrible, beat my health up. I'm amazed I'm alive today. I shouldn't be. I should have died a long time ago. But praise God. He's kept me alive. And but I'm getting older, and I can feel the aches and the pains, and you can get to see the gray hair, and you're not as energetic as you used to be. So there's lots of groaning going on. And then even more groaning, you see loved ones passing away. Well, we have a new body waiting for us, folks. I want you to understand that. We're saved from sin. We're forgiven of our sin. We can even enjoy victory over sin. So we're saved from, the very nature of sin, the presence of sin, the power of sin. The very presence of sin will come with the new body. Now, I just want you to see how Paul gives us this thought. He says, "We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." See, this mortality that we have is swallowed up, not with just, Satan has given us, vampires that can live 1,000 years and are miserable, and they sleep in coffins during the day, and at night they get up, the night of the living dead, all this garbage, zombies and all of that. And you've heard the stories of somebody that's lived for hundreds of years, and they never get old, and they don't die. And it's like a guy, and he marries a girl, and then the girl gets old, and she dies, and he marries another girl. You've heard all these dumb stories, and they're terrible. See? So not only are we forgiven, not only are we cleansed, but we also will live forever with a new body. That's what Christ did. There's the much more. Let's keep looking at this. There's much more. "Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now what does that word earnest mean? It's a down payment. Now what is the down payment? The earnest is that God gives us the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment of the world to come. Okay? This is all accomplished by Christ taking our humanity, and by condemning sin in our flesh, and by executing this fallen human nature, this fallen flesh, upon the cross of Calvary. And when he came out of the tomb on resurrection morning, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." A new humanity came out with a new body. That's the much more that we've been talking about. Do you see the dots being connected from one point to the other? Okay? Now, Paul makes this statement that the Holy Spirit was given to us as a earnest, as a, in other words, if you buy a car or a house, you give a down payment. That's an earnest. And so this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is quite an earnest, wouldn't you say? Okay, we cannot appreciate any of these things without the Holy Spirit revealing them to us, communicating them to us, and blessing us and inspiring us and doing all these beautiful things. And so I just wanted to look at some of the earnest. And it says here in Ezekiel 36, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now that's the earnest. Okay, let's go back to Corinthians. To Corinthians 5. So it says, now the he that wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his spirit. We just read that. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. There's the humanity of Christ. He took all of us in his death. And so when he died for all died. Okay? But that's not all. That's what I keep bringing up. That's not all. There's much more than that. For he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now we live for Christ, okay? But here's how we live for Christ. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now who's the no man here? That's us. That's believers. That includes the human race. The human race no longer is what it was after the fall in Christ. It is a new human race. This human race does not exist anymore. It will not live forever. It has been crucified. It has been executed. It has been buried, and it will never rise unto eternal life again. Now, we know the wicked will be raised, but not unto eternal life. But here's what Paul's point is. Okay, henceforth we know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh. Henceforth, now we know him no more. When Christ was on the earth from being a babe to the time he died on the cross, he bore our sinful humanity. And he condemned sin in that fallen flesh. That's why he's our Savior. And he took it to the cross and executed it. But what came forth from the tomb that morning? Was that sinful, fallen human nature? No! Here's what Paul says. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's the much more. A brand new humanity that never existed before. Now, again, I said we're just barely scratching on this. See, bless the people that have the pre-fall view and their brethren. We need to be kind and loving, but they'll never get this out of a pre-fall view. See, there's no victory like this. This is what Christ accomplished in his doing. That's the life he lived in this flesh. And his dying, that's what he ultimately accomplished. And in his resurrection, when he was raised from the grave. When he came forth from that grave, that tomb, he had a brand new humanity. Now, what does Paul have to say about this? Again, it's Romans chapter 8. It's where it says in verse 3, For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness, remember that's the word made, partake of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh. This is what Christ accomplished in his doing and dying. So just as sure as Christ paid the price for our sin, just as sure as he was victorious over our sin, just as sure as he took this sinful humanity, this sinful nature, this flesh, and all of its woes, and all of its sins, and all of its implications, and everything that it is, and he took it to the cross, and it was executed, it was crucified, and it was buried, it was wiped out, okay? Just as sure as he came forth from the grave victorious and said, I am the resurrection, I am the life, he had a new body. And Paul says this in the same Romans 8. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. See, we get a new heart, a new mind. We walk in the ways of God. We get victory over sin. And the icing on the cake, when Jesus comes, those that are resurrected from the grave, those that are translated, they get the redemption of the body. Now, Paul, again, blessed brother Paul, he brings this out in Philippians chapter 3, where he's talking about, in verse 24, our conversation is in heaven, our lifestyle is in heaven. Who sits in heavenly places? Jesus does. That's our life. See? That's what he's saying. From him, from whence we also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change, verse 21, our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. See, that's where this all goes. Again, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, and this is in closing. And he says this in chapter 15, verse 50. And this is right along the line. This is the much more of Romans 5. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Being reconciled by his death, praise God, Jesus died for us. Without that death, none of this would be possible. But much more than being saved by his death, we are saved by his life. Okay, here's what Paul says in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, this fallen human nature, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And then he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not all of us will die. Some of us are going to be translated. But here's what we all do, whether we're dead in the grave or whether we're alive when Jesus comes. We shall all be changed. And here's what's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's what the Bible says. Okay. This is powerful stuff, brothers and sisters. Is it not? And this is what the victory is that Christ has given to us. This is an amazing thought. Again, you know, the new bodies, the new life, the eternal life, being partakers of the divine nature, Christ forever being human, yet God in human form. It's hard for us at this moment to grasp all of this, But this is the unspeakable gift. This is what God gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Christ, to us. For how long? Forever. And what did Christ do? He won the battle. And he not only won the battle with Satan, over us, over sin, over the great controversy. If I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me, the whole universe. The great controversy has been resolved, been solved, been done. It's done, okay? But what comes out of this is this beautiful butterfly out of this cocoon, see? A new body, a new heavens, a new earth, eternity. That's what Jesus has done for us. And we're only in creatorial, barely creatorial. We're just scratching this. This is awesome, is it not? Praise the Lord. Are you grateful? I am. That's what this means. The humanity of Christ. And we could end with the same thought that we started with this morning. When Christ took human nature upon him, he bound humanity to himself by a tie of love that can never be broken. Never. See? It's not this fallen human nature that's going to live forever. It's not the vile body that we have with all of its aches and pains and deformalities, and some of us were born blind, some of us are deformed, some of us are short and midgets, others are too big, some of us are a mess, you know, some of us are handsome and some of us are beautiful, but all of us are going to be changed. All of us are going to have beautiful bodies, beautiful lives, all because of Christ. All because of what he did. All because of his victory. All because of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you say, praise God. Hallelujah. That's what it means when Christ said, I am the victory. I am the resurrection. I am the life. May God bless him. May God bless you is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.